Good evening, family. Well, you guys really know how to eat in this church. We've been to England's, we've been to Christina's, we've been to El Charro, we've been to Huckleberry's, and I can truthfully, honestly say that I'm going to leave here a bigger man than I came. Wow, you guys eat. Oh, my word. But it's all good. But one of the highlights of the meal was when Angela made us a meal last night with shrimp and fried rice and green beans and So the Prines have put up with us and we've put up with them. It's been a mutual put up with. Steve has written a full yellow tab sheet of charges that I've incurred since I've lived in his house. But I snuck around this afternoon and I asked Angela to write in Chinese, paid in full, which she did. And so, Steve, I owe you not a nothing. All right. Tonight, I have a little message for you, and then after that, we're going to kind of open it up for questions and answers and kind of go from there. And so, I'd like you to, you know what, I had Mark set up here. Let's do that first slide. Instead of Mark, I want to go to John 21. We know the Great Commission in Matthew, don't we? Okay. If I stop, you guys answer. Okay. We know the Great Commission in Matthew, don't we? Right? Let's go ahead and recite that. Just the heart of it. Wow. Okay, stop. That was terrible. No, seriously, I said the Matthew one. Go on to, what did he say? Go into all the world and make disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 28 with me. Matthew 28, we're just going to look at it briefly here. And then you're going to go, oh, that one was in that one. Matthew 28, here we go. All right. Let's look at 28:19. Let's read it together. Go therefore and of all nations, okay, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the, okay, does that look familiar? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Say yes. Okay, Mark chapter 16, the Great Commission in Mark. This one begins in verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. What's the Great Commission in Luke? Let's look around verse 46. Luke 24:46. A lesser known commission in this one. And said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. But now we're going to look at the Great Commission in the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. Completely different setting. Jesus is having a discussion with Peter. And in verse 15, 21:15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, what? Say it louder, please. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's the commission in John. To take care of God's sheep. And I believe, and I'm convinced that when he said that, he wasn't just talking about those already in the pen. I think he was talking about all of God's precious sheep. Whether they're in the pen or out in the world. So, tonight's message is called To Boldly Go. There are only two types of people in the world. I'm not talking about men and women. I'm not talking about adults and children. I'm not talking about liberals and conservatives. I'm not talking about Christians and non-Christians. No, there are only two types of people in the world. There are Trekkies and non-Trekkies. I love Star Trek. I love it. I own many of those episodes on a thing called VHS, Video Home System. Big boxy looking things with tape inside of them. Long before there was CGI, long before there were digital effects, there was a thing called acting. And people loved Star Trek, and I loved it. When I was a kid, it was coming on I'd be so excited. I would be watching it in my black and white television set. But the very next day in school, couldn't wait to get to the playground, said, did you see Star Trek last night? Yeah, wow, Spock pinched that guy's neck, passed him out, hit him with a phaser, and boy, they did this and all that. And we just loved Star Trek, and we talked about it all the time. And the one thing that I never got tired of was the opener. You know what I mean? You know? But the part that really gave you chills right off the bat was the preamble, right? So we're gonna read that together. Here we go. Wait, before you say it, I want you to use your deepest, most resonating James Tiberius Kirk voice you can muster. Okay? All right, here we go. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Read it. Wow. Man, that was awesome. Wasn't it? It was. It still is. Every time I hear it. Did you know that the 5-year mission in Earth time only actually lasted 3 years? After 3 years, the leadership at the network canceled the program. And despite its popularity and despite the fan base, they still did that. But why didn't Star Trek stay canceled? I mean, why the blockbuster movies? They started giving them numbers, and then they stopped. Hey, there's too many. We can't have it Star Trek 12. So, you know, they. But why the other TV series? If you want points, you'll be able to name the other 4 television series in Star Trek. Now, let me hear it. Go ahead. Okay, Voyager. It's all coming from Steve Prime. You nerd. So Steve knows them all. He doesn't get the answer. Everybody, okay. Deep Space Nine, Voyager, Next Generation, and Enterprise. Good for you guys. Why do we love this series? And why do people dress up funny and go to convention centers even today? Because there's something in this series. There's something about combining logic and emotion, and balancing that with courage to overcome incredible challenges that this or this could not do alone. There's something about having people from all kinds of races and all kinds of cultural backgrounds coming together in a team and accomplishing a single mission. And like those in Star Trek, you know, I want to boldly go. I want to go on my mission. And I want you to go on your mission. And we're here this weekend because we had heard that the church in Turlock wanted to bring somebody on as a full-time staff member to go out and reach people in Turlock that are not going to church. And Daniel kind of stunned me Thursday as we took a walk and had a nice long talk. He said there's about 50,000 people in this community that opt out of attending a house of worship on Sunday. And so we really don't need to go out into the world. The world lives next door, amen? But we want to, how do you do that? How's that look? And so I'm going to share some of that strategy with you tonight. What I would propose to be a strategy of reaching the people of Turlock. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to take the word Turlock and use that as an acronym. Okay. T stands for total reliance on God. The Bible said that God makes things grow. If anything grows, it's because God's doing the work. If we cooperate with God, it gets done, right? But if anybody gets credit for anything that happens in a congregation's life, if it grows in any capacity, there's only one person who gets that credit and that glory, and that's who? God, that's right. As we work hard on planting and watering, it's God causing the growth. And we fully trust in the Holy Spirit's leading, as we remember that Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you guys are going to build my church. He said, I'm going to build my church. But those guys were necessary to get it done. And those women and men throughout all of the millennia have helped the church to grow. But it's God, it's Jesus that's making that happen. So here's how it works. We pray to God to grow and build, and then we get busy, right? All right, point number two, unwavering commitment to our mission. So we saw those commission points, go and make disciples. We saw where it's that Jesus said, I want you to go out and I want you to tell people that are not in the kingdom that I want them in my kingdom. He wants every person to be rescued if they're willing, right? And so we focus on those that Jesus is drawing to himself. Every ministry in the church is inspired to facilitate saving those out of the kingdom. Ongoing community touches, connecting people to the gospel of grace, ongoing training, outreach training, development. The goal is to set up Bible studies. The baptisms will take care of themselves. The people who give their lives to Christ will take care of itself if we have that one singular goal. Let's set up times where we can get people in front of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Word of God will do its work. Amen? If people have good hearts, or even if they have bad soil, the Word of God can still save them. So the goal is to set up studies. R stands for run a guest relations ministry. One of the things that I've specialized in the last 12 years, is a guest relations ministry. A guest relations ministry is a system that's implemented in a congregation to follow up with people who are first time, second time, third time guests. The goal is to get someone from being a guest to a member of the church family. And there's a system, and I could hear this morning even that you guys have a guest relations ministry. I can hear that language. You know, you're deliberately talking to your guests, They're being invited to fill out a card so they can get connected. And there's a gift if they give you their address, they get a goodie. That's all very good. But a guest relations ministry encompasses quite a bit. But basically what you're trying to do is you're trying to put people through a process where they're going to be able to find the Lord in a place of comfort, where they're going to be allowed to come as they are. Paul said, "I have become all things to all men so that I might save some." And so the question really is, family, are you willing to make sure that your guests feel welcome and valued, no matter where they are? One of the fastest growing churches in the Dallas Metroplex has a byline on the bottom of their marquee. It says, "No perfect people allowed." The word's out. You can go to that church as you are, and they will value you. They will accept you. But they care too much to let people stay in that condition. Does that make sense? So a guest relations ministry is one where if someone comes in this door, no matter how they're dressed or what kind of background they've been in, and if they don't have church background, or if they do, or if they come from another kind of church system, or if they're just secular, or if they've been in a train wreck of life and you can just see it written all over them, if they come in here, will they be loved? That's the question. Or will they be ignored? Because, to be honest, if you're a guest, if you're in the world and your life has been just impacted by stress, and you're looking for an answer, and you're hoping that maybe God can be that answer, and you show up in a church building, you're going to be very sensitive about whether those people care about you or not, aren't you? Yes or no? And guess what? They've got radar. They know whether you want them there or not. They can tell that fast by your body language. If you go up to somebody like this, what's that say? "I like shaking hands." That's what it says, isn't it? No, what's that say to you? "I'm smiling, I'm looking him in the eye, and I'm shaking his hand." What's that say? What's it say? "I'm glad you're here." But what if I do this? Oh. What's that say? "Not welcome here. You don't fit my thing. You're not in my place." People know. They know whether they're welcome or not. If they go to a congregation and they feel welcomed, they will bring and bring and bring people into that place. And a guest relation ministry really, really flourishes if allowed. We make sure that people feel comfortable without being pressured to conform. We create a place that communicates hope. They're allowed to explore their faith at their own pace. Dynamic worship is coupled with practical and relevant preaching, showing that Christ heals lives. And they experience that in this context. L stands for love our city. Jesus said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I used to think love your neighbor meant, well, you're not causing them a problem. But, you know, I've come to be convinced that what Jesus really meant, and what the greatest commandment ever meant, and what God really was trying to get at, is you can't say you love someone if you ignore them. Can you honestly say you love them and you let them suffer? Or if they're in jeopardy or they're getting ready to make a mistake, can you just stand by and not do anything about that and say that you love them and you care? Jesus said, "Love the Lord God with everything you have and love your neighbor." And loving your neighbor means that we are doing something demonstrative that shows to our people who live in this area that we actually do love them. And so loving our city means develop a culture of caring and kindness, a redemptive haven for the hurting, an authentic atmosphere with a powerful sense of being God's family, the fellowship, the service events, to reveal the heart of the church to our community. And what I'm really saying is have something that this church is involved with that demonstrates to people who have never been here that this is a church that's got a lot of heart. Hard to find, by the way, in any community. Let me tell you a story about a church that started up in the Puyallup, Washington area. Little tiny team of about 30 people were wanting to plant a church in this community. They hadn't even really launched yet. They had just sort of in the formative stages. And so the church planter, the minister of that church, went to the mayor of Puyallup, Washington, and said, I'm a minister of a church that's in formation, and we've been praying to God, how can we help people in Puyallup? And we don't know how, so I thought I would come and ask you, how can we best help the people in this town? And the mayor said, I've been the mayor of this town forever, and I've never had a pastor come here and offer something like that. They've always come in here asking for something. And so he said, Scott, every winter when it comes on, we have a lot of homeless kids and a lot of homeless people in this area that don't have enough clothing for the winter. And so maybe if you're a church and how many people have you got? Well, we've got about 32 people. And so he says, well, that right now is probably the greatest need I can think of. So he went back to his team and he said, we found out that homeless people need clothing and blankets and stuff when the weather comes on. And so 32 people started praying and talking and recruiting and talking to people here and there and getting stuff donated. And they started growing these big pile of clothing. And so they decided to have a giveaway. And the local newspaper heard that this church was going to do that. And they put an article in the paper. And they had 500 people from town walk through their line, wiped them out, clothing, completely wiped out everything they had to offer. And there were people who read that paper article, you know, and they said, wow, there's a new church in town. And look at what they're trying to do for people. And they had people showing up because they had heard about it. And people had been going to churches and other churches, and some people had never gone to church in their life. And the preacher like going, well, welcome, you know, and what brings you here? And I hear you're trying to help the people who don't have enough clothes, you know. And they said, you know, we've been looking for a church that wants to do something besides just do church. And they started bringing all these people and teaching all these people who came in, and because of their kindness, and they were baptizing people who were responding to what they had already done. And they said, we want to help too. And next thing you know, they're feeding all these kids in the park that are homeless, and they're doing all this stuff. And this little tiny church hadn't even had their first official service yet. And on their first day to be a church of Christ, they had 211 people in worship. Why? Because they prayed to God, what can we do for the people in this town? What kind of benefit, God, can we be to this place? What a great, how can God turn that prayer down? Right? All right. O stands for outreach, followed by discipleship. In Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul said, his goal, he was striving with all the energy that God provided to present everyone mature in Christ. Evangelism isn't over until that person is standing before Christ and he says, come and receive your reward. Until we present everyone mature in Christ, we're not done. Actually, the baptism water new birth part is just that. It's just a birth. That's when you kind of get started, isn't it? And so following up your evangelism with discipleship, which is basically telling people how to pray, how to read Scripture, how to interpret the Bible, how to share their faith, how to reconcile what the world has bombarded them with what God has said, and how to be a happy person, that's what that means. C stands for calendaring big days. Well, I put this together before I found out you guys already have some days on your calendar annually. Somebody around here cooks a lot of hot dogs, I heard. Got his own trailer and everything. Pulls up and he says, "We're offering burnt sacrifices to the Lord." In Luke 14, it says, "Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." So I suggest you select 3 or 4 Sundays per year to have a special theme and a special service and something for us to get excited about, something for us to push toward. And evidently, you guys already know the value of that. You put banners. Is that what that framework is out there for on the monument sign? Some kind of banner that says, "This is what we're about right now"? Okay, K stands for keep it out of God's way. All right. I used to think that, you know, if I just read enough material and followed enough church growth stuff, that I was going to be able to implement that wherever I was at, and it was going to go just like it went in the book that I read, or the seminar that I flew out and attended, or what. I used to think, well, they did it big that way. Let's go home and do it the same way. And you know what I found out? Our fellowship isn't necessarily going to kind of go along those systems. Some of those things just don't fit our personality. And what I learned was is that I thought that I knew what God wanted, but actually I was getting in God's way. I was thinking that this ministry or this program was going to grow the church. That was the terminology. Man, if we just have that program, that church will grow. Well, here's what I've learned. God already knows what He's doing about how to grow a church. God already has a mission for every congregation. All I need to do is figure out what God thinks that is and then get alongside Him and cooperate. Instead of getting in the way, get out of the way. It takes a lot of faith to get out of the way if you're a church leader. To trust that God's Spirit will reveal an opportunity that needs to be followed up with. Here's another thing I found, family. If I allow that to happen, I don't have to ask God to bless that program. It's already blessed because it was God's idea in the first place. Does that make sense, yes or no? And so what we do is we look back in time and we think, you know, Becky and I, we've looked at all these years of ministry and all the things that we have noticed that have gone the best and the strongest and the happiest and the most wonderful were never things that we penciled down on paper. It never was. We never planned the things that went the best. What we did was we got busy, and then God said, "Look at this over here." And we go, "Well, what is that?" And we looked into it, and all of a sudden it went, boom. Like, "Well, look at that part of the vineyard. It's growing. Let's put some more water on that. Let's fertilize that." And then, boom, boom, boom. And we just got out of God's way. We just cooperated with God. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." That's Bible language for God saved me, but it wasn't wasted. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was with me. And so whether it was I or they, so we preach, so you believed. So what he says, it wasn't really me doing the work. It was the grace of God through me that was doing the work. And that takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of humility. But with faith and humility, God can actually move mountains, I think. Don't you? If people's pride gets out of the way, and we allow the Lord to do what He already intended anyway, pretty good things can happen. Don't you think? Don't you? Yes, John. We do think that. Yes, we do. So this is what I proposed to the elders yesterday, and they suggested maybe I share that with you tonight. So let me just open the floor up for a little while here. Any questions, any curiosities, any clarifications might be needed? Any other questions then? Jim.
That the Lord laid out. Ooh, thank you. I went to the plan the Lord the Lord laid out, and that plan was this. In Acts, the second chapter, starting with verse 40, after the 3,000 had been converted, he said, okay, let's go to work. Basically, that's what he said. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread from house to house, and they shared something else besides breaking bread. They broke the bread of life. And as they did that, it brought fear on the people.